right? I want to begin reading there in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 1, and then we're going to pray and get into our message this morning. Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. By the way, we just studied that a picture in our Thursday night study, if you missed that. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And of course, I think a week or two ago, we went into all the different words there that are being used and what they mean. But verse 5, I want to continue this morning. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now notice verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Let's bow in prayer together. Dear Father in heaven, I want to thank you so much for your love for us. God, that you would call us this morning, dear children. And oh, Father in heaven, how I need you today. God, I pray that you would indeed, with your mighty power, empower this message. And Lord, help us open our eyes, Lord, as we just sang and prayed, to truly see the marvelous things you have in your law today. And dear Father, I pray that you would touch and change each and everybody's heart and mind and life this morning. God, I pray that everyone here this morning would leave with a blessing and a help from your word. And Father, more so, I pray that you would help us to yield to you and, Lord, be willing to change and, Lord, to submit to you in whatever area of our life you may want to change in us this morning. Father, oh, how we pray, Lord, for those that may be hearing these words today, Lord, that are not assured of their salvation in Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, I pray that today they would truly turn to you and put their trust in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Oh, indeed, how could it be that you would love us so much? We don't understand, and yet we believe and we trust, and we're just so grateful, Father. Lord, we humble ourselves before you now and recognize so much we just completely depend upon you. Bless, oh Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you know that we've all this morning have been lied to? We've all been lied to. That's the title of our message this morning. There's this great secret deception that we need to uncover this morning. And there's those that have for centuries conspired against all of us and seek to destroy us. Don't worry. This is not one of those six-hour YouTube videos that you may find online, all right? But notice here, though, in these seven verses of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 5, God calls his children, believers this morning, to walk in love instead of living in selfish or not Christ-like behaviors. Now, there's a ton of misunderstanding about what true love is, but it compares true love here to, or likens it to, the love that Jesus Christ has for each and every one of you this morning. It's the kind of love that is selfless and that will do whatever is best for the other person. That's what Jesus did on the cross when he died for your sake, for my sake, amen? And this kind of love includes to lovingly tell them the truth, even if it may be uncomfortable. You know, if I'd be walking around here and, you know, somehow my shoelaces came loose. And so you're seeing that, but you know what? You're trying to be nice and you're trying to not embarrass me. Thank you so much. And you're trying to not embarrass me. And so you're not saying anything as I'm jumping around here with my shoelaces open. Before I know, I trip and fall right on my face. Now, you withheld the truth from me because you thought you'd be nice, but really the loving thing would have been to mention something, right? If you had the opportunity and say, oh, careful, Pastor, don't trip, don't fall, your laces are open, right, on your shoes. Or let's say there's a doctor and he's sitting across this cancer patient that is very well treatable, but we don't want to upset them with the diagnosis, so we're not going to tell them anything. That would not be loving, would it? I would be withholding the truth from them. Or it would be like not telling an alcoholic that they do need help and that there is indeed help for them. They can be completely free from their addiction that is destroying their own life and the lives around them. And withholding the truth is not loving. And so that's why Paul is very straightforward here. And he's saying, guys, I need to tell you the truth. You've been lied to. Be careful. Don't be deceived this morning. Notice there in verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Do you know what can motivate even Christians to be involved in godless activities like the ones listed here? They've been deceived with vain words. They chose to believe a lie. Now, a loving person would give the truth to the one that has been deceived by a lie, though, wouldn't they? Amen? So that is why this morning I want to expose the greatest lie that you've ever been told. Here it is. God does not see. God does not hear. God does not care. And God does not exist. That sort of lie is what you and I have been told and what we've been constantly being pushed upon by the world day in and day out, basically from our youngest memories. It doesn't matter what you do. God doesn't see or hear anything. In fact, why would God care about... Forget God. He doesn't even exist. Now, no matter how often or how loud you're being lied to by the world, the truth of God still remains the same. Amen? And that is that anyone who lives without recognizing the existence or presence of God in their life is deceiving themselves. You know, I've said it so many times before, but I just simply do not have enough faith to not believe in God. It takes a lot of faith to ignore the message that is so loudly and plainly all throughout creation. As Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament and showeth His handiworks. It takes a lot of faith to ignore that we're indeed been made lovingly and wonderfully by an almighty Creator. I want us all to look at our hands for just a minute for a second, please. Let's just all look at our hands. And I look particularly at your thumb. Doesn't matter if it's left or right. Thumbs up, amen. Did you know that your thumb buddy. There's not another thumb among 8 billion people that is exactly like yours. Did you know that God has created you unique and precious and with a specific and wonderful purpose in mind? I just don't have enough faith to not believe in the Creator of the Bible. And matter of fact, in Psalm 14, verse 1, the Bible says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, God's not calling someone stupid here when He calls them a fool. A fool in the Bible is someone who should know better and yet goes ahead and does what destroys him anyway. That's how God describes a fool in the Bible. A fool is really someone who thinks that they know better than God. And that's why God says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Notice as we move on in Psalm 14, verse 1, what the result of the foolishness of rejecting the existence and presence of God is. That kind of foolishness always results in wicked works. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. And the reason is because they've rejected God. Did you know that everything evil that you see or hear happening around you on the news, anywhere in your personal life, everything evil that happens in this world, all the terrible things that man has done against man, all results because it is all the result of people rejecting God. Now, why do so many in our world refuse to agree with God that they're guilty sinners, that their only hope of escaping righteous judgment is the forgiveness offered to them in Jesus Christ? Why would so many refuse and reject to bow to God, to accept Jesus as Savior? The answer is as simple as it's tragic. And it is behind this very deceptive lie that we're constantly being told. The answer is this. It's pride. Pride. And this morning, I want to unpack a little bit the lie that is behind pride and that is the motivating thought process behind all the wicked and evil and sinful works that we see in our world. Did you know that Christians can be prideful too? The letter of Ephesians, this warning here about not being deceived by these liars and being tricked by the foolish lie of pride is also written to Christians. But in Psalm chapter 10 and verse 4, the Bible says that the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. He's rejecting and ignoring God. And it is that pride in our heart that Obadiah verse 3 says is what deceives our heart. Pride is the root behind the deception. That we believe the devil's lies. Oh, it doesn't matter how you live. You can do what you please. If it feels good, go ahead. And you want, God's not going to judge. It's not going to matter. Whatever. That is a lie, and it's causing a lot of wickedness in the world. Did you know this morning that there's no other sin that will drag more people into hell than the sin of pride? Now, God loves each and every one of us and of you here this morning. We sang about that in most of our songs, some beautiful salvation hymns. God has an amazing, a wonderful, an unconditional love for you this morning. And His grace and His mercy and His kindness, they're so much greater than we could ever even comprehend, amen? And praise the Lord for it. Oh, why would anyone reject such a loving God who gives you everything for free, basically, amen? Forgiveness, a home in heaven, a hope for this life and eternity, a joy. I tell you why people would reject God. Because salvation in Jesus Christ annihilates all the pride of man. In order to be saved, we have to recognize and acknowledge to God that indeed we come empty-handed, that indeed we're but filthy and wretched and desperate and hopeless and guilty before our Almighty Creator, and that even the very best that you and I could ever muster up to are just like filthy, stinky rags in the sight of God, as Isaiah 64 says. And there's nothing that we have to boast before Almighty God. Oh, look how wonderful I raised my children. Well, God, I sure hope you notice how many times I was in church. God, I sure you notice how that guy was speeding, and I'm such a wonderful citizen. None of that will amount to anything before God. Boasting is excluded, Romans chapter 3 says. So because God loves you, because He really does, He will tell you the truth. And the truth is that pride is extremely dangerous and destructive for you and for me. Let's turn over to the book of Proverbs, please. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 2. The book of Proverbs is a lovely book of a lot of practical wisdom that the Holy Spirit of God has given to us here. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 2. Do not believe the lie that we've all been told. It is rooted in pride. Because the truth is, pride is extremely dangerous. Notice Proverbs 11 verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. And you know what? It is because so many people in our day and age have rejected any shame, any sense of being accountable for their morality, or rather lack thereof, that we have pride being flaunted and admired and almost worshipped these days. And God says, be careful. Do not ignore the danger that comes with pride, because with pride cometh shame and destruction. But you say, well, I've been prideful so many times. I stuck God right in His face, and nothing ever happened. I'm just fine. God can't get at me. Do not be deceived. And I'm saying that because way too many times I've been foolish and have deceived myself. We all are liable to that. Do not be deceived. It's kind of like toothache, you know? Oh, you eat the candies, you eat the chocolate cakes, birthday cakes, amen. And, I'm too tired to brush my teeth tonight. Oh, I'm too busy in the morning. I forgot again. And you know what? You do that for a few months, you do that for a year or two, you'll be just fine. So all of a sudden, oh, the consequences are coming home to roost, right? Just because the consequences are delayed does not mean that you can't escape them. You know, I mean, we all know that with gaining weight, right? Feels so wonderful while you're munching in. Amen. But apparently, sooner or later, it starts sticking, I'm told. Amen. I looked at the world's definition of pride on Google, and it basically talks there about taking pleasure or satisfaction in achievements. It talks about being admired for who you are or what you have. It talks about something that brings you pleasure. That is what pride is in the understanding of the world. And, you know, I thought it was interesting as I was studying this up, I noticed that historically the peacock has been often used as a symbol for pride because, you know, they all get big and shiny. Oh, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me, right? This big show-off, right? And, I mean, you know, they are looking gorgeous and stuff, but, man, they sure are prideful. They sure want everybody to notice. And what does God think about pride, though? What does God think about pride? How does He define it? Well, pride really comes down to me thinking that I know better than God. Pride is thinking myself better because I do or I don't do certain things. And with that, pride is really comparing myself with others. Whenever we do that, we automatically act in pride. Did you know that? Every single Christian I've ever known has been guilty of that. Pride is resisting to change when God wants me to change. Pride is believing a lie about myself or something else that contradicts God's truth. I'm calling God a liar. Once again, nope, I know different. I know better than you, God. Pride really comes down to self-reliance. Self-reliance. It's independence from God, and it's rebellion against God's instructions. Friends, it would be unloving to not warn against the dangers of pride and the big deception that it is. If you turn over to Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 23. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 23. The Bible says there that a man's pride shall bring him low. A man's pride shall bring him low. No matter how much you boast and buff yourself up and how much you lift yourself up, at the end, you will just be humiliated. A pride, man's pride shall bring him low. You know what awaits every single person that is deceived by pride? Destruction. That's what the Bible says in Proverbs 16, verse 18. Or 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty, that's a disdainful and arrogant spirit, before a fall. In other words, what does precede the destruction? Well, pride. Pride goeth before destructions. And so, folks, that's why our loving God views pride, well, really the same way He views everything, that every behavior that hurts or harms us. He calls it sin. God is good, and that's why He calls out evil, and pride is evil. It's contrary to who God is. Proverbs chapter 8, the Bible says that God hates pride. Now, unfortunately, in our world today, it is so deceived by that big fat lie of pride that it not just with pleasure participates in all those destructive behaviors listed there in Ephesians chapter 5 that are rooted in the deception of pride against God. No, they even celebrate their pride all month long. And because God indeed is love, He very clearly warns against that and against the moral perversion that results as the result of pride. And I understand that we have children here with us, so I want to be careful how I word things, but let it just suffice to say what the world celebrates as pride, God clearly calls an abomination. And that which is against nature, He says in Romans 1 verse 26. And He warns that those who do not repent of those sins will carry an awful judgment upon them. He has a illustration for that. When we turn to the New Testament, we see there a story of the Old Testament reference. The letter of Jude is right before your book of Revelation that we looked at earlier this morning. And there in Jude, verse 7, God says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. God will not and God cannot leave pride unpunished, if He is to be righteous and good. Now, folks, it is so important to understand that the root of Sodom's sexual perversions was, guess what? Their pride. In Ezekiel 16, verse 49, pride is listed as one of the very first things that God rebukes and points out to the city of Sodom. Now, folks, there's only one hope that we have to escape the judgment upon pride, and that is to turn to God by faith alone. Jesus Christ died for the sin of pride. Did you know that? And when He cried out on that cross, it is finished. He completely paid the full payment, the full judgment that is upon any and all of your sins. And then he rose again 3 days later. And now the question that is to you and to me this morning is, have you ever received that payment on your behalf? Has there ever been a time in your life where you've acknowledged to God that you are a sinner in need of His forgiveness? Have you ever humbled yourself before God and agreed with Him what He says about you and about I? Folks, the only solution to escape the judgment of pride is to repent and to trust in Jesus Christ today. Tomorrow, it may already be too late. Now, it may be very easy for us to want to go ahead and point the fingers at others, right? Oh, look at all their terrible pride. What great wickedness in their life. And to ignore how we so quickly become full of pride ourselves, full of religious hypocrisy even. Because unfortunately, pride does affect each and every one of us, folks. Saved or unsaved. Good Christian or mediocre Christian. We're all perceptible to the deceitfulness of pride. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 7 that pride comes out of the heart of man. It's part of all of our sinful nature. It's basically like the little toddler that constantly kicks a tantrum and says, I want what I want, and I want it now, and I want it my way. Well, we look at the child and say, phew, they're not going to get far in life. But we do that all the time to God. We groan and moan, we complain, we get angry and bitter. We pray and tell God what to do when He knows so much better. Why, God? God, you owe me an answer. We forget that God is sovereign. God doesn't own anybody anything. Pride, dear church family, is the reason behind a Christian's prayerlessness. I don't need God. I'll be fine throughout my day without Him. I made it yesterday. Pride is the reason behind a Christian's prayerlessness. Pride is the reason behind the neglect of seeking the wisdom of God in the Bible each day. A preacher of old, Leonard Ravenhill, once said, the self-sufficient does not pray, the self-satisfied will not pray, and the self-righteous cannot pray. No man is greater than his prayer life. Folks, pride, as we've seen there in Ephesians chapter 5, is really the root sin of all the works of the flesh. And all the things that God warns us Christians about in the book of Ephesians and other scriptures, like the sin of fornication, or as it's also called, pornography, like drunkenness, like anger, like a contentious attitude, like covetousness. All those things, the works of our flesh, are rooted in, you guessed it, pride. Pride that God calls dangerous, pride that God calls will bring destruction and that He hates in our life. Pride in the Christian dishonors the name of Christ, and yet it so easily gets us unless we are actively fostering a spirit of humility. That's the opposite of pride, right? Humility. Folks, the only solution to fix the pride in my life is true humility. Humility means to depend upon God and to agree with Him. Humility means yielding my will to His will. Like the Lord Jesus Christ prayed in the garden, Lord, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, Thine will be done. I'm paraphrasing. Humility is yielding to His will, not my will, and thereby accessing His power and not living in my own strength anymore. And so I want to turn to Philippians chapter 2 in verse 8, where we see the Lord Jesus Christ as the single greatest example of humility. Philippians chapter 2 in verse 8. Says they're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself. Was a result of that humility and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Notice verse 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And you know what? Whether we're full of religious pride, whether we're full of selfish pride, whether we're full of a wicked and immoral pride, whether we celebrate it or whether we pridefully look down upon others, how much better. God will judge pride. And the fact of the matter is God will break our pride either in this life or we'll do it in the next. But pride cannot and will not stand in the presence of God. And even those that are celebrating pride out in the open all during these days, they will one day bow their knee and be humiliated. Folks, it's much better to humble yourself than be humiliated. Believe me, I've been there. And in the Bible, God gives us the illustration of the clay. And he says, we're the clay. And our Creator God is the potter. Now let me ask you this. This clump of clay, what word does it have in what I'm going to make out of it? I can make a muffin. I can make a star. I can make a ball and throw it at Brother Harvey there and have him catch it. The fact of the matter is, this clay has no say whatsoever in what I'm going to do with it, right? And how I'm going to form and mold it. So now the clay comes to the potter, says, why did you make me thus? Why are you doing what you're doing, God? God, let me tell you a thing or two. I have a couple of ideas on how you can do better. And God looks at this clay and says, oh, really? We will either be broken in this life or in the next. The only way for God to use a Christian is if they're broken and they're willing to humble themselves before God. Do you know what that means? That means the potter, whatever misfit shape we were in before, he can now take that lump of clay, and you know, whenever a vessel didn't work out properly, the potter would collapse that clump of clay. He would bang it on the table, he would knead it soft again, and then he would reform it from the ground up and mold it and make it into a vessel for his honor, not our own. But we have to be willing to be formed. We have to be moldable as believers. And so in closing this morning, I want to give us a practical passage of Scripture onto our way. From James chapter 4 in verse 6. James chapter 4, it's just following the book of Hebrews in your New Testament. James chapter 4. Now, I want you to notice, though, as we read these verses of Scripture, the context here is how to get your prayers answered, by the way. Something most of us care pretty much about, right? And so there in James chapter 4 and verse 6, the Word of God says, but he giveth more grace. Grace is the free gift of God, the favor of God. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Life sometimes really isn't fun. And especially not when we have Almighty God resisting against us. Have you ever seen a proud person that's happy? I haven't. Never. Never. Have I seen a proud person that's happy? One of the primary reasons is because God Almighty is resisting them. I don't know about you, but I don't need God resisting in my life. I don't want Him to resist me. I want Him to give me grace. Give the grace unto the humble. Well, how do I get that grace? Verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And what does submit mean? Well, submit means basically to surrender, to yield to the authority of another, to give up resistance, to leave or commit to the discretion of another. You know, when my children come and ask me for permission to play outside, and hopefully they will accept my decision without murmuring, amen. But them coming and asking for my permission is them committing that decision to me, to the authority and the power of a higher one. You know, for example, when a sailor back in the old days was told what to do, he would submit by saying, "Aye, aye, sir," which basically meant, "At your command, captain." Or, you know, maybe you've, you know, there's these skits always about the queen and her butler, right? And he always says, "As you wish, your majesty," right? "As you wish, your majesty." And folks, that is the attitude of humility, of one that submits voluntarily to the power of another. Notice verse 8 in James chapter 4. "Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you." Well, that's the opposite of resisting, amen? "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness and all. Repent of the sin of pride." There's hardly anything as anti-God and as contrary to the character of God as our pride. Our self-sufficiency, our self-dependency, our self-will. "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." How do I humble myself? By agreeing with God. By obeying Him, like the Lord Jesus Christ did in Philippians 2. By yielding my own will to His. And by repenting of any self-reliance and selfishness or sin. You know, I was thinking of King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, verse 37. He was the most powerful man on earth, had accomplished the greatest glory anyone at that time. And his heart was filled with pride, despite Daniel warning him about it. He said, "Boy, look what I have accomplished. Look at my achievements. There's nobody greater than me." And God smote him and judged his brain with insanity, that he stooped to a level of a wild animal for years. And when finally his senses returned to him, he said in Daniel 4, verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. All his works are truth and his ways judgment." Notice, "And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." He knows how to humble them. Folks, humility will change the direction, the focus of our worship, away from self-centered back to Christ-centered. And King Nebuchadnezzar experienced that God very well is able to humble us. Let's rather voluntarily humble ourselves before Him. First of all, this morning, I need to ask you, are you saved? There's no way to escape the destruction and the judgment that is upon our innate pride, but through salvation in Jesus Christ alone. Oh, you can keep pushing it off. You can say, "Is the fool in his heart? Well, it's probably not that big a deal. Why would God care? I'll be okay." And one day, your day will come. And you will stand before your Maker. And the Bible says that every knee will bow. Folks, I've yet to find a single reason at a single instant to ever find the Bible to not keep its word. It's better to bow your knee before Jesus Christ as Savior today. Do I live as a follower of Christ by daily submitting myself to Him? See, it is indeed impossible to live a righteous life, as we're called upon there in Ephesians chapter 5, and a life that honors God without the power of God. It's impossible. Oh, but revival is always just one humble prayer away. And one prayer of repentance and submission away. Pride bringeth shame and destruction. So the question this morning is, will I humble myself before God? Humble yourself in the sight of God, the Bible says in James chapter 4, and He shall lift you up. And with that, I'd like to invite us all to stand, please, and bow our heads in prayer. Let's all stand, please, and bow our heads in prayer. I so much appreciate your attention this morning. I know it's a hot day, but folks, the topic this morning could not be any more important. I understand this is not the message that's necessarily making us feel all great and fuzzy. But folks, true love does not withhold truth. And the world and our flesh each and every day is trying to deceive us with vain words. God doesn't hear, God doesn't care, you can do what you want. Rely upon yourself, live without God, you'll be okay. And yet, one day, we will reap what we've sown in that attitude. Right now, as Esther plays a few stanzas of music, is the opportunity to come before the Lord of glory, to come, I trust, before your Savior, and confess and repent our pride. I've yet to see the Christian that has been unaffected by the lies of pride. It's the root of the works of the sins of our flesh. Sometimes it's good for us to humble ourselves just inwardly, but it also can help us to do it outwardly. You know, that's why the old timers would every Sunday invite Christians to come forward and to bow and humble themselves up front and pray at an old-fashioned altar. And I sure want to challenge you tonight, this morning, don't hesitate to humble yourself before God. Who cares what people think? This is the time to bend the knee. This is the time to bow. This is the time to yield to the will of the Father in heaven. The only hope for us when we live in pride is repentance before the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friend, are you saved? Do you have the burdens of sin forgiven and washed away? You can. Come to Christ. Confess that you're a sinner and trust in Him for your salvation right now. Don't believe the vain words and the lie that, oh, you can do it some other day. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to humble ourselves. Dear Father, I want to thank you for your mercy and your grace and your patience with me, Lord, and with all of us. Thank you for being such a loving and forgiving God. And dear Father, we truly do live in a wicked world. Help us, Lord, not to allow that same lie of pride that is the root of the wickedness to give it any root in our own lives. Help us, Father, to truly submit ourselves to you. Oh, it's sweet to trust in Jesus. And Father, we do pray you make us a revived, a truly humble people, Lord, that are living conscious, Lord, of the presence and authority of Jesus Christ in our lives. How we need you, Father. I want to thank you so much for your family. I want to thank you for your love. Thank you for the love that we can have to one another, all because of you. And dear Lord, I pray you please bless us now as we dismiss in Jesus' name.